We had a good good Friday service, a good Friday service. Had a great turnout. This week I've been teaching, trying to teach various groups of people the meaning of Easter, speaking to different groups on our Wednesday night and different things. On Wednesday night, I likened this week to paying a bill. Somebody writes the check and pays the bill. The check goes out, but you got to wait for that check to clear. And the bill for our sins was written on Friday, and the check cleared on Sunday. If you've ever tried to sell a house, maybe you've experienced this. You put your house on the market, and the realtor comes back and says, "We have three offers on your house. Congratulations." And a few days later, "Oh, they couldn't get financing on the one." Well, they couldn't get financing on the other. On Sunday, we got financing. Our debt was paid. Our house was bought. Our sins were bought on Friday, and they got financing on Sunday. Jesus rose from the grave. The bill is paid. The check is cleared, and they did get financing. So we're celebrating. We're here. We're happy that Jesus, our Messiah, has risen from the grave. It makes him and declares him, according to Romans chapter 1, it defines him as the Savior because he rose from the grave. It's a very happy, beautiful, wonderful time for us. But as we look at the story, we have to be honest with ourselves. It is a happy but hard day for some. It's a hard teaching. We celebrate the risen Savior, but if we're going to be culturally relevant, and we are, we have to realize that as we celebrate, there are many here who find it very hard to believe what we're celebrating. Let me read to you the scriptures we've been reading this morning from Luke chapter 24. Let me continue that. Luke chapter 24, verse 33. "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet? It's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them, or right in front of them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high.'" In every part of this story, we find it happy but hard. Amazing, ecstatic, unbelievable, but a bit hard. In this particular passage, there are three things I want us to be aware of as we not only celebrate it ourselves, but then we take this message to the community. As they watch us, we need to understand some things about this day that is happy and hard at the same time. Number one, the first thing that's happening hard is that he rose bodily. You and I believe that. You and I get that. Not a problem. Love it, celebrate it, enjoy it. Jesus rose bodily from the grave. There he is. He rose bodily. He said, "Look, touch my hands, touch my feet. Give me something to eat." He stood in front of them eating to prove to them, "No, I'm not a spirit. I rose bodily." But in all of these stories, even in John chapter 20, when Mary went to the tomb, it was empty. And what'd she say? "He's not here. They've taken him, and I don't know where they've laid him." Her natural thought is, they took his body somewhere, and I don't know where it's at. Three times Mary says they've taken him. She told the apostles, they've taken our Lord's body. I don't know where they've taken him. So they ran to the tomb. There was an angel. She said, they've taken him. I don't know where they've taken him. Just give him to me and I'll take him. I'll take care of the body. Then she turned and it was Jesus himself. She didn't recognize him. And she said, they've taken my Lord. And I don't know where. Three times. I mean, it just doesn't comprehend to the natural mind that a human body rises from the grave. Thomas himself needed to touch him and see. He said, I'll never believe unless I put my fingers in his wounds. And that's exactly what happened. As you and I celebrate this, it's a marvel. It's amazing. We believe it. We have to understand that the natural person in this planet and in our society does not believe human bodies get up and walk out of graves. That's a big job for us to do. Unbelievers, it's just naturally hard for them to believe a human body would get up and walk away. Believers, sometimes we might not believe or have trouble believing or doubt, like in that passage, because it's too good to be true. It says they didn't believe because they marveled at it. With joy and marveling, they were doubting. They just couldn't believe it. This is too good to be true. We as believers sometimes question it, think about it. Is it really true? Is this just too good to be true? And the third group I call the potentials. They are potentially there. They want to believe it. They want to be a part of it. And it says they didn't believe because they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't believe it. There was Peter. He was potential. Peter was potential. He was going to believe. But he didn't know the scriptures. And Jesus opened their mind and began to fill in the scriptures. And they locked in on it. They believed. That's what the whole thing about the Emmaus Road was. As they were walking, they were traveling. He opens their mind to the scriptures. He opens their mind. He says, oh man, you foolish people. You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The potentials. They need some sense. They need some reason. They need a little bit of support around it. I want to believe. Help me with this. Help me with this. I would say the more you read the scriptures or the more you help them with the scriptures, the better it will be. First happy but hard thing is as you and I celebrate this day, we have to be mindful that there are so many around us finding it hard to believe. And there are people with great potential around us. They need supporting information from the scriptures. They will believe if we help them. Secondly, this is true across the board. It's happy but hard. It's beautiful but it's hard, and that is reading the Bible. That is opening the scriptures. And we find it hard to do. We love the Bible, but it's hard to do. Jesus opened them to the scriptures. In verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Man, this is like an echo because he just said this on the road to Emmaus and he keeps saying it to them. These are my words that I spoke to you. This is what I spoke to you. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Happy but hard thing, the scriptures. I preach them, I would know. They're happy, they're beautiful, they're great. We rejoice, and some of you get mad at me. Some of you say, you stepped on my toes today. Were you looking in my windows? That hurt. I'm not going to that church anymore. Ow! What happened? It's happy but hard. The scriptures are amazing. But they're hard at the same time. More along this line, if you remember the story in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus was scolding very religious people, the Pharisees. They were his enemy. They were his opponent. And they were the religious elite of the day. And what did he say to them? He said, you read the scriptures every day, thinking that in them you have life, but they speak of me, and you want to kill me. You read the scriptures every day, thinking you have eternal life, but they speak of me. And you want to kill me. You can read the scriptures every day and bat zero. It just doesn't mean anything because they speak of Jesus. And if you don't see Jesus in the scriptures, you miss life. It's a happy but hard thing. It's great for those of us who see Jesus, he's opened our eyes to himself. He's opening their eyes here to the Old Testament. I mean, completely Old Testament. The Psalms, the prophets, the complete Old Testament, that's all they had. He's opening their eyes, and there were people whose eyes weren't opened reading the scriptures. They were closed to the Savior, but they wanted their religion. They wanted a religion, so they took the Bible and they used it the way they wanted to, and they made it what they wanted to make it, thinking, okay, now I have life. But they missed the Savior. In Matthew chapter 22, another group called the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection, but they know the scriptures. They understand something of them. They're familiar with them. Let's put it that way. Remember that hypothetical situation they gave to Jesus? And you need to know this because this is a typical argument you'll get as you go out into the community and share your faith. Remember the Sadducees' argument? Hey, Jesus, a lady is married and her husband dies. So her brother takes her in and he dies. And his brother takes her in and he dies. And his brother takes her in. Now, she's under investigation at this point. You understand that. She's been with four brothers and they're all dead and she is under an FBI investigation. However, this is what society does. They develop hypothetical situations that are off the chart. And the time these Sadducees are done, there's like, she's had seven husbands, all brothers, all of the same family. They're all dead when she gets to heaven. And they're all resurrected. Who's her husband? Great hypothetical situation that would never happen. But that's the argument. That's a typical argument that you and I will get back about the scriptures when people don't understand it. And what was Jesus' answer to them? Oh, yeah, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures. Well, wait a minute. We do read the scriptures. No, you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. Because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be marriage. Everybody say, oh, because your wife and your husband, you're not going to be married in heaven. And some of you are gone. Some of you aren't. Baby, we're not going to be married in heaven. But we're going to love each other in a bigger love. We're going to have Jesus, yeah. But that's what he said. You don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. And then he said, concerning the resurrection, God is the living God. He's the God of the living, not the dead. You don't know the living God. But they understood. They had scriptures, and they're talking to him about the scriptures and about the resurrection. He says, no, you don't know him. And you don't know God. He has to open our eyes to the scriptures. We have to be opened to the scriptures. For unbelievers to read the Bible, many won't even come to church because they know that it's part of our protocol here. If I go to church, there's going to be that book and it's going to be hard and it's just... And quite honestly, we have to know this. You and I have to know this. Unbelievers can't understand their Bible. Don't lay a bunch of heavy jargon on them. Don't give them a bunch of Christianese. Don't give them a bunch of stuff because you and I get it. We love it. Jesus rose from the dead. The Word of God is so amazing. Unbelievers don't think that. They don't get it. They can't understand the Bible until Jesus opens their eyes. Believers, and I'm speaking to this room of people, and I'm assuming we are believers, we still don't read our Bible. Because it's hard. It's lengthy. It's probing. It's joyful but convicting. So I find the parts I like and I don't read the parts I don't like. It's happy but hard. It makes me feel gushy in here. Read your Bible. You've been given a gift that the Lord has opened your eyes and your soul to receive what's in there. You have a gift and you have the power of God to understand and interpret and comprehend it. You have a gift. Just keep going. Keep reading. Potentials. You have potential. You want to read your Bible. You want to know this. But it's hard because you don't understand it. And you're afraid of it. I'm afraid I'm going to screw it up. I'm afraid I'm going to get into it and I'm going to find something and it's just going to totally confuse me. You have the Spirit with you if you've given your life to Christ. And the Lord will still, to this day, open your eyes, dig in to the Bible, and you will see the resurrected Christ. It's happy, but hard. It's not meant to be easy. Thirdly, happy but hard, Resurrection Day. Jesus said it. You hate it. I don't like it. I preach it. It's no fun. Here it is, right from the Master's mouth. And they said to him, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations from Jerusalem and on." There's the message. There's us. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Christ is dead, buried, and rose again on the third day, and we should preach it. But what should we preach? Repentance. Repentance and forgiveness of sin. And that is a no fun, bummer message. Repentance. Repenting faith is what's supposed to be preached. Not just, I believe, repenting faith. And it's hard. And it's misunderstood. What's that mean, repenting faith? I've said this, this will confuse you. Churches today are turning away, they're repenting of teaching repenting faith. And critical of those who do. Churches today are repenting of teaching repenting faith. And they're critical of those who do. Repentance, it means to turn. It means I'm turning my mind, metanoia, I'm turning my mind totally away from the way I've been living life. And I've been going this way with my own thoughts and my own philosophy and my own love and my own benevolence and my own care and my own. I'm going and now I'm turning. I'm turning with a complete and a totally different mind and a totally different heart. And I'm turning to Jesus and to His way. And I've made the turn. We sometimes call it, I'm turning over a new leaf. I made a New Year's resolution. Something like that on steroids. I've made this big turn in my life. I no longer beat to that drum. I've made a turn of mind and of heart and of purpose. That's repenting faith. Jesus said, repentance, that turning, and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name everywhere to all nations. I don't hear that preached a lot today. I hear churches preaching on faith, on His love, on His goodness, on what He wants for us. I do not hear them preaching, repent of your sinful direction, turn from everything you see here, and turn this way to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Have a complete turn of mind and heart and purpose and go that way. And I don't hear that. So churches are repenting, turning from the teaching of repenting faith. It's a turn. It's like you can't stay the same. It's like you've got to change your mind and your heart, and everybody's going to see it and know it. What got into him? What got into her? Whoa. She's like a whole different person. Well, he's a whole different. What happened here? That's what Jesus says should be preached or proclaimed with forgiveness of sin. Happy Forgiveness of sin. Woohoo! I need that hard. Change. Repent. Turn. You can't get away from it. Jesus began his public ministry with those very words, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first words out of his mouth. John the Baptist, first words out of his mouth, identical, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can't escape it. Happy, forgiveness of sin, I want that. I want God, hard, change. Change your life. Unbelievers, here's the truth. Unbelievers. This is incredibly hard to do for an unbeliever. It's just almost impossible unless they see something better or more important than their favorite sins and activities of life. Unless they see value in this, they're not going to do it. There's value in what they're doing. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's work, maybe it's whatever. They will not change. You are asking them to do something they can't do unless they see value in it. But you've got to tell them the truth. You've got to show them you can have a relationship with the living God. You can be totally forgiven. You can have the power of heaven on high. You've just got to cash in all your thoughts and direction about life, all your philosophies. You've got to change. You're going to have to give them something important and valuable to make them consider turning from their ways. And I'll just be honest with you, at this point, it's hard, it's impossible, unless something inside of them or us tells us the resurrection is true. There has to be a spiritual component here. There has to be something from God go on inside of a person to make them turn here. Now I'll ask you a question. Why are so many people open to the gospel when life has just hit rock bottom? Because they're looking for something. There's something now positive they can gain or get. That's our favorite place to minister, to people that have hit rock bottom. They've just lost everything. They've just lost their marriage. They've just lost their freedom. They've just lost their hope. They have nothing. We have something to give to them, and they will make a turn when they have nothing left. All those values, all those favorite sins, my fun, my pastime, my everything I love, you want me to turn from that? Well, it's a lot easier when they've lost it all. Then you can share Christ with them. Hey, I'll give you some hope. But when life is going good, you've got a big problem to share the gospel with someone who doesn't believe, who has everything going for them. And you want them to turn from that? Come to my church and read the Bible and listen to this guy talk for 45 minutes? Really? So we wait until life smacks them upside the head, don't we? That's what's got to be taught, though. That is the truth, and it's so hard. Understand that. Please understand that. We see such joy today in Jesus. We know the life that breathes inside of us. We know the power of God. We love the beauty of His Word. But for people whose life is going very well, for them to repent and believe, that's a very hard thing. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, has to do something inside. One of the most tragic ones for a potential, a person who would really want to repent and believe. But the tragedy is, so many people think, if I repented, if I really bought into what you're saying, if I really tried to turn my life around, I don't think it would matter anyway. I'm too far gone. He can't forgive what I've done. Man, I'm too far in it. I'm already knee-deep in this, and it's getting higher. And even if I did turn around, it wouldn't matter. God can't help me. God won't help me. Forgive me? I don't know. And they think they're too far gone. It's happy but hard. I mean, I like what you're saying. Thanks for the encouragement. I love what you're saying. But I'm too far gone. It's oh so happy, but oh so hard at the same time. Repent. Come on. Do this. You can do it. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why, even though you're in it so deep, I'll tell you why he can still forgive you. Because it has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with his love. He loves you. He loves you so much, he died for you on Friday, a horrible death. And if he can do that much, if he can endure the sin against himself that went on, we read it, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, by the time they were done beating him, he didn't even look human anymore. That's what it says. He didn't resemble humanity anymore. To look at him, there was no visual of humanity. It was just raw blood and flesh and ugly. People went home in shock, desolate, destroyed in soul and heart. We likened it to another word in 2 Samuel when Tamar was raped. She was desolate. Her soul was gutted. That's how these people were on this day, watching Jesus be shredded to the point of not even looking human. And if he endures that sin against himself, your sin doesn't shock him or amazing. Your sin doesn't hold a candle to what he's seen and done, and he loves you, and he can forgive you whatever you've done. However deep you've gone, you are forgivable, easy, by the Lord. Repent and believe. Turn. Just turn and let him help you take one step after another. So many people are afraid to turn because they think they'll fail. I'll turn to him, but I'm going to fail in a week. I'm going to bottom out. In a week, this ain't going to happen. And everybody's going to laugh at me and say, yeah, nice try. Just turn and let him help you. Turn and let him walk with you through it. Turn and let him give you the power from on high to do this. He loves you. It's all about his love. It's not about your ability. Just turn. Make the turn. Let him bring you home. Jen Wilkin, some of you ladies have been studying her, and I like what she said. She's a great Bible teacher. And she's talking to the ladies about reading their Bible, and she says, you know, this whole thing's not supposed to be easy. For some reason, we think we accept Christ, or we try and make this turn, and we just think God's just going to open us up so much that we're just going to go, whoa, I'm ready to teach the Bible tomorrow and I can do this and where's the mission field and here we go. And she said, this life isn't easy. There's nothing about Christianity that's supposed to be easy. It's not. It's hard. It's often very hard. Jesus' life was hard. He doesn't promise us easy. He promises trouble. In this life, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's not easy, it's hard, and I know it's hard. But this much I know too. Our souls are craving it. Our souls are craving him. Our souls are craving that connection and that love. And I'm not good enough, I'm not eloquent enough of a speaker to be able to lay this out in all its beauty. But this much I know. He rose again, bodily. He opened our minds so we could read and make sense and move forward in the scriptures. I do know that. And if we turn and just give it all to him, he will lead us to himself. In a hard path, with joy all along the way, because he loves us. And it's what our souls really crave, and we don't even know it. It's what our souls really crave, and we don't even know it. Isaiah 53:1 says, kings will shut their mouth. Kings will shut their mouth. They understand what they've never seen. They perceive what no one's ever told them. All someone says is, Jesus loves and died for you. Died and rose again on the third day, and he wants you, and their souls crave it. And they don't understand it, but kings will shut their mouth and come to Christ. Because our souls are craving him, whether we know it or not. It's hard to repent. especially when life's going really good. Man, why would I give up my life now when it is so good? And come hang out with you people early Sunday morning. Even the pancakes are good, but I don't get up that early. I'll tell you why. Because your soul's really craving Jesus Christ. And you don't even know it. Turn to Him. Let Him show you what He's talking about. I'll close with this verse. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, if we have made the turn, repentant faith, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion or rule or authority over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus. Your soul craves it. He loves you. He will walk you home. He has authority over the grave and over sin. And so will you. So will you. The grave, death, and sin no longer has control over you when you turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of the resurrection that lives in those who believe. You give us the power of the resurrection, power over sin, the power over death, that grave will not hold us down. But Lord, we have a life to live here now, and it's hard. And it's hard. So Lord, I pray, lead us home. Lead us to You. You're what our soul craves. Teach us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.